All right, we're going to be in the raising of Lazarus. This is part three. And we'll be looking at the verses in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, 16 through 25, if we get that far. But Jesus has remained at the Jordan for 2 days after hearing of the dire sickness of his friend Lazarus, who is the brother of Martha and Mary, the famous sisters, Martha and Mary. And during this time of delay, Lazarus has died. And now he lays in the tomb. He's wrapped in his burial wrappings. He's quickly laid in the tomb, as was the custom of that time. But Jesus has also made the astounding statement that he is glad that he was not at Lazarus' side, to the intent that the disciples believe. You know, if Pastor, that's your mission, to preach the Word of God that people will believe. And that was Jesus' intent. Because when Jesus speaks, he speaks the language of heaven, which is a spiritual language. When the disciples speak, they speak a natural language, the language of earth. Two different languages. And you know, you can't speak this Jesus language until you're born into the family of God. You know, when it's amazing how Chinese children learn Chinese so quickly. Such a hard language. And yet they learn Chinese so quickly. They don't learn English. Why? Because they're in the family of the Chinese. So Jesus speaks the language of heaven. And all that Jesus did and said was to the intent that his disciples believe his word, that his disciples have faith, for he knew that his Father had so ordained it to be impossible to please him without faith. You know, the world is desiring to please a God without faith. They invent all kinds of ways in their minds as to how they're going to please God and placate God. In the old days, they would even sacrifice their precious babies to please a God who couldn't care less about that, because he has ordained that you can only please him by faith. So faith is indeed the victory that overcomes the world. Don't you want to be victorious in life? Then you have to have faith. This is the purpose of God, that ye may believe, and all that occurs in life, all your trials, all your tribulations, all your joys, all your sorrows, is toward this end. You know, everything that comes into your life, God is aiming you towards faith. He desires that you have faith, that you believe him. Now, that's not so hard to think. But Thomas has a problem with this. Thomas, one of the disciples, for he looks upon the events of this life, and he forgets to look upon the one who said he is the life. You know, we're so governed by the events of this life that we forget to look at life itself, who is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. I'm the life. Look at me. Don't look at these events. These events come and go. I am always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus, in all his actions, will bring glory to the Father. Wouldn't you love to do that? That all your actions would be aimed toward bringing glory to the Father. But Thomas, in his natural state, is the dream killer. He's the dream killer. We talked about a little of that last week. You say, oh, how glorious a sunset I saw tonight, oh, but it was nothing like the one from 1980. The dream killer comes in, destroys your joy by bringing in something opposing what you just dreamed about. So Thomas is the dream killer. He is the one who will bring down anything that another lifts up. Now watch that. We are so prone to do that. Someone comes and rejoices and brings a rejoicing thought, and you put it down by some negative thought. My, that happens all the time. Dream killers are very adept at weeping when they ought to be rejoicing. You know, you can rejoice when others rejoice. You don't have to weep when others weep and say, oh, I wish I was that happy. You know, oh, I wish I was as happy as you are. You bring in that kind of distress. But Thomas was the one who refused the rejoicing due to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember that? And instead brought doubt into the victory over death. Unless I see his hands and poke my hands, I won't believe, he said. So we begin to see his nature here in verse 16. When he said, Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Jesus Christ was saying, I've delayed to bring glory to the Father. Instead of rejoicing, Thomas said, well, we'll go and die with him. But Jesus plainly said that Lazarus had died so that his disciples may believe. What a wonderful purpose that is. You know, that's our purpose in preaching the gospel, in teaching the gospel. That's our purpose for having Missions Month, where we send money to missionaries so they may preach the gospel in our stead. And we have a hand in that, so that they may believe. God is looking for people to believe him. But Thomas, unfortunately, tagged forever as the doubting Thomas. How'd you like to have that tag? Now, maybe you should have that tag. Maybe you should have it underneath everything because of your doubts. But he's unfortunately tagged forever. I wonder if we'll point at him in heaven. Oh, there's doubting. No, maybe we won't. That's kind of negative. But he's tagged that way, not hearing Christ, but he reaches into his mind and says that the result of Lazarus' death will be the disciples' death, including his. That's where he goes. Instead of believing the Lord Jesus Christ, he heads for his mind and reaches in there for doubts. We see Thomas not exhibiting faith, but exhibiting fear, and thereby he leans to his own understanding. You know, we're to lean to this understanding. That's why God has given us this book. This book written Jesus Christ. That's what we're to lean to. But what do we lean to? We lean to our own understanding. Now note that Thomas said this to his fellow disciples rather than to the Lord, perhaps leaning to them with quiet speech, as we are so prone to do, that those whom we may offend will not hear. We whisper to others, well, we'll go, but we'll go to die. He whispered to the other disciples. You know, it's our nature to be indirect so as to avoid face-to-face confrontations. You know, the Bible tells us to admonish one another. When's the last time you admonished a fellow Christian who needed admonishing? We're told to admonish. Why? Because we're to love one another, and admonishment comes with love. But he hid that, whispered to the disciples, so as not to offend the master. We hide and we choose to murmur to others. Now, the meaning of Thomas and the meaning of Didymus in Aramaic and Greek, respectively, is twin. Good name for Thomas, twin. He was twin. He had a twin personality, as do most of us. As we appear before some as one and to others as another. You know, you go to this group and you say, well, let's see, what personality should I put on in this group over here? And then I got another group over here. This is a Christian group over here. I've got to put on another personality for this Christian group over here. That's taking place up in Iowa, by the way. As these candidates are presenting themselves as something they've never been, so that they can get the evangelical vote. Are we that stupid? Are we that stupid, voters? But twin. Thomas was twin. He had a twin personality. Our sinful nature is to be double-minded, sometimes triple-minded. You know, you could say, I got a triple today. You did? Yeah, I was triple-minded. I was this person over here, I was this person over here, and I was this person over here. People, Christians, I'm talking about the depraved heart here. Do you know you have a depraved heart? God sees us this way. I'm sorry that I'm not talking like modern people like to talk. But Thomas had a double mind. Thomas's personality is revealed here as pessimistic, but mixed with loyalty and faith. He says here that going to Judea will no doubt result in the death of Christ, but he is willing, at least, to go and die with him. So Thomas has some good characteristics, doesn't he? He's willing to go die with him, not believing that God can deliver him. He's a pessimist, but also loyalist. Weak faith, strong affection. How human that is. Christ had said to him clearly, I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Oh, it's so difficult for us to believe the clear word of God. You know, it's so easy to reach into our minds and alter what the clear word of God says and put upon it matters that don't concern it, that protect us and keep us safe, we think. But later in the book of John, we see how Thomas doubted the resurrection of Christ. But later he was convinced of the miracle and he made an historic confession of faith. So double-minded, thinking this and eventually coming to this. He reveals himself here as loyal to the person of Jesus Christ, but despondent and despairing of a long life with him. Do you have a problem with despairing? Do you have a problem with being despondent? Remember the God that you serve. Remember the life that He is. Do we at times exhibit faith in God? Or are we like Paul who said in Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not. Oh, I want to do good. I talk about doing good. I think about doing good, but I don't do it. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Oh, that's us. That's the depraved heart. That's the heart that God is going to take and plant within it Himself and His law, that we be pure. But like Thomas, we are prone to have weak faith at times. But you know, the Bible tells us by faith, we know that it is God who will deliver us from this body of death. Oh, praise God for that. You know, I don't want to live in this body of death. I want to be released, and my only release is through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ will release me from this body of death. And someday I'm going to walk the roads of heaven in my new body. Oh, I won't remember this body of death as I enjoy eternity with Christ. So Thomas expressed his fears, and the journey to Bethany was begun. And in John 11:17, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Jesus knew when Lazarus breathed his last breath. He knew it. The disciples didn't know it. They were confused. But Jesus knew that time when Lazarus' last breath was exhausted from his mouth. He knew that he had died for 4 days prior on the day he received the message from Mary and Martha. And most likely, as was the habit of the Jews, Lazarus was buried on the day he died, for there was no delay in matters of death. The funeral directors didn't come with all the special casket pictures, and all the flowers in the florist didn't ring and say, "We have a beautiful florist arrangement. And by the way, your bill will only be $12,000. No, it wasn't like that. He was quickly wrapped and put in the tomb. So John continues in verse 18 and 19. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Jerusalem was only 15 furlongs away. That's a unit of measure. It's about a mile, 15 furlongs, about a mile and 3/4. Very short distance. A furlong is a measure of distance equal to 1/8 of a mile, equivalent to 660 feet or 220 yards. I grew up in a city where the blocks were furlongs. I don't know, perhaps you did too. And if you are in one of the cities of the Midwest where everything is flat, the blocks may be furlongs. They were 8 blocks to a mile. 8 blocks to a mile. But Bethany was a stop along the way, and the news of Lazarus' death attracted Jews from Jerusalem. It wasn't that far away for the Jews of Jerusalem to come to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. The news had spread, just like the news of this poor young lady had spread to us, that we might pray for the family. So they came to comfort the sisters, friends of the family. They came to speak tenderly. And by the way, just as an aside, when you go to a viewing for a departed loved one, know where you are. This is not a time of joke telling and laughing. You have mourning people there that are hurting. Oh, it's amazing how you go to some of these places and the places roar with laughter. Now you say, well, that's okay. Well, that may be your opinion. This is my opinion as a reminder. But they came to speak tenderly. They came to console Martha and Mary in their loss. Perhaps it's called for a quiet time of whispering. going up to the loved ones and bringing comfort, tender comments, perhaps weeping with them if they're weeping. But this is the only thing we can do. We can comfort, we can console, we can weep with those that weep. We can't go and promise to raise them from the dead. We don't have that power, but there is one who has that power, and he calls himself the resurrection. But they came to honor someone dead and in the tomb for 4 days. We say in the South he was by this time plumb dead. Proved by a body that we're told was already stinking and not to fit to be around. No embalming in those days. No nice preparations that we have, but death was bold in those days. So he had to be put away. No hope in human terms. Only God could help. All around was sorrow, but Jesus delayed his coming that God would be glorified. Remember that God has a purpose higher than your purpose. You want instant answers. You want instant help. God, help me. God, help me. But God's purposes are higher than your purposes. And Jesus had told his disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. High purposes. A high plane that he had found. This was the exact time that the Father planned for his Son to be here. Timing was perfect. You know, God is never in a hurry. Are you in a hurry? Are you always in a hurry? God is never in a hurry. But you know, he's always on time. He wanted 4 days to elapse so that all hope was gone. No trickery here. No coma here. Nobody laying in a coma, perhaps accused of really being alive, and the whole thing would be trickery, but there was 4 days lapsed. Lazarus was wrapped in his wrappings, totally wrapped, laying in the tomb, so there was no doubt that Lazarus was dead. Human help was of no avail, and God had prepared the way for his Son to be glorified. Enough time also had elapsed to guarantee that many people would be there from Jerusalem, providing many witnesses to this resurrection of Lazarus. You take this case to the courts, and there's no conclusion other than what was said was true. But this last and greatest sign of his deity was accomplished before these many witnesses, for the stage was carefully set by the Father, and the stage was right on the doorstep of the headquarters of Judaism. These folks that came from Jerusalem would witness this great miracle by Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection, return to Jerusalem and pronounce the news of another miracle by the man Jesus. All of this had been timed in heaven, for Jesus Christ does not operate in the world of chance. You know, nothing is of chance in God's kingdom. All things are done what? Decently and in order by Jesus Christ. So in verse 20 through 22, Martha hears that the Master is coming. Oh, how her heart beats greater. as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. You start seeing the characteristics of these two ladies. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Oh, it was full of emotion, I'm sure. Perhaps tears were shed from her eyes, down her cheeks. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. So we see Martha here in her characteristic role. She is not out of the character that the Word of God describes her to be in other parts of the Bible. Jesus is not yet in Bethany, yet she goes to meet him. Yet John purposely describes Mary as sitting still in the house. Now, there's a purpose to that that I think we should draw some conclusions from. One anxious, the other seemingly at peace. But Mary enjoyed sitting still. Perhaps she was praying. Perhaps she was meditating. She does not follow her sister as she goes out to meet Jesus. So we go back to Luke's account that showed Martha. And we see perhaps this characteristic of Martha displayed there in Luke 10, 40 and 42. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Lord, this ministry serves. Be careful being cumbered about much serving. And came to him and said, Lord, this is so typical of folks, and it happens to men and women. I remember one time we were moving things from the old print shop and struggling through the door, and a man was just standing there. He could have held the door open or done something, but the men that were struggling had in their minds, because it was expressed later, what's the matter with that person? Why aren't they doing anything? But that's so typical, isn't it, to think about the others that aren't doing anything? And Martha said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? I'm doing it all. I'm in the kitchen by myself, and she's sitting at Jesus' feet. And I'm doing everything. Do you feel that way sometimes? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Tell her, come on in the kitchen. Go help your sister. And Jesus answered and said unto her, and he uses her name twice. If you use the name twice, you're in trouble. You know, with children, you sometimes, Johnny, Johnny, you're in trouble. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ knew his time with Mary and Martha was short. It was a short time. Don't take that away from Mary. She's chosen the better part. She's sitting at my feet learning of me. Yes, it's wonderful that you're preparing the meal, but she's chosen the better part. Let her sit at my feet and learn of me. I haven't long to be with you all. And she's chosen the better part. So John seems careful by noting the positions of Martha and Mary to show the same characteristics of Martha and Mary in this passage. Martha was much cumbered about with service, active, busy, unable to wait on the Lord, and Mary sitting still, waiting for the Lord. You know, we have to be we're a busy ministry. This is a very, very busy ministry. Probably maybe the busiest ministry in Santa Rosa County. We better be careful that we're away from Jesus' feet. Doing all those things in the kitchen, cumbered about with all those things in the kitchen, but are we sitting at Jesus' feet and learning of Him? We better, or we'll lose it. We'll lose it. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life, that old saying. Oh, you can have a busy life, but the life is barren. And Martha chose the kitchen. The kitchen had to be done. But Mary chose the feet of Christ to learn of Him. Father, we are thankful for Mary and Martha. We're thankful for the disciples who came with Jesus to return to Bethany in spite of the fact that they had left because of the attempted stoning of Christ by the Pharisees. We thank you for Mary, who is sitting still awaiting the Lord. We thank you for Martha, who came to the Lord and begged the Lord, "Why didn't you come?" Do bless us now, Father, as we go to our service. Bless our pastors, Father. Help them to preach to us that which we need, that we might truly sit at Jesus' feet and hear Him and learn of Him. For we ask this in His name. Amen.